Hear about money? Yeah, that's right, that's right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for one more opportunity to open your word. Father, only a God like you can take a session like this and apply it to every heart, if and where and how necessary. Father, we all have such a long way to go, but it really is a joyful process. You're changing us to be like your son. We love you more than we used to. We know more about you than we used to. And we're so looking forward to loving you more the way we should in the future and knowing you better in the future. Father, you are, by very definition, a lovable God. It is not hard to follow you. It is not hard to admire you. It is not hard to, we live it out, Lord, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Father, whenever we are realized that we have not conformed ourselves to your word, and then you show us your word, and then we repent and confess and are conformed, it's such a joy every time. You're just constantly bringing us into greater blessing than what we've chosen for ourselves so far. And so that's what we pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to personally be in obedience to the things that we're going to look at today. And we pray that you would help us to joyfully hold to these things in such a way that we're the examples to others that the body of Christ needs. And we can even teach these things to a generation to come. Father, we just ask for your help and blessing in all of this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. This was forwarded to me a number of years ago, and I just wanted to start out by sharing this with you. It's called Husband Tech Support. Husband Tech Support. And so it says, Dear Tech Support, last year I upgraded from Boyfriend 5.0 to Husband 1.0, and I noticed a distinct slowdown in overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which operated flawlessly under Boyfriend 5.0. In addition, Husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Romance 9.5 and Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, and Golf Clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and House Cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the system. I've tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, Desperate. And then they respond this way. Dear Desperate, first, keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter command, I thought you loved me, .html, and tried to download Tears 6.2. Good luck. So, yeah. It's been a joy to talk to you about marriage this week. Marriage is such a blessing and such a joy. It's given to us as a wonderful gift from the Lord. Living out that blessing and coming into that blessing is a process, not a moment, right? And it's such a joy to me that decade number two, we're in year 17, and decade number two is so much better than decade number one. And decade number one was great. You know, it was a blessing every step of the way. But that's such a joy that you're going uphill in that sense. And things don't go uphill except by the grace of God, right? And that's just such a joy that things, they can and do get better. Even if you're going through a time where things have gotten worse. Lynn and I in our marriage have had plenty of seasons where things got worse. We've even had fights before where it felt like something broke. Have you ever had a fight like that? Like you feel like something broke. And I don't mean permanently, but it can kind of feel that way, you know, like something died. And so there's times where you go down, and a lot of people will put it in these terms, like a marriage breathes. And so there's times where you're closer, and then there's times where you're a little bit more distant. And as you mature in a marriage, you learn to be okay with that, to be comfortable not that you leave it distant, but that it's just a marriage breeze. I hope that at least that's helpful to me. Anyways, my point is, praise the Lord that it gets better and better as you go. And Lynn and I will look at each other from time to time these days and we'll smile and we'll say, hey, 10 years ago, we'd be like really fighting right now. and we're discussing something and we'll realize we're not fighting. You know, we've died to self a little bit. We know the other person a little bit better. You learn to live together in love. And anyways, it's just a joy. So what a blessing the Lord has given us in marriage. So let's talk about finances. Now, my primary point for today is going to be, don't be as stupid as me. And I mean that very literally. We do premarital counseling with young couples, and I told them this last Saturday, if you just simply aren't as stupid as me, you'll be miles ahead of 90-95% of young Christian couples. It's amazing the patterns of mistakes that you see people fall into. And I was burdened to look into this originally years ago because of my stupidity, to be quite frank. I found this so incredibly sad. About 4 or 5 years into our marriage, I woke up mentally and realized I have 3 credit cards. Now, praise God that they didn't have huge balances. I mean, huge limits, excuse me. But I had 3 maxed out credit cards 4 or 5 years into our marriage. And I had a little over $10,000 in debt. I was making $18,000 a year plus maybe 2 or 3 in commission. And so I had about 50% of my income in debt 4 or 5 years into our marriage. And it was terrible, honestly. And it was just foolishness and bad leadership. It wasn't 100% my fault. But boy, even as the leader of a family, not everything is your fault, but everything is your responsibility. And I had to go to the Lord and confess my sin, and that's exactly what it was, and say, Lord, I've just really failed in this area of stewardship, and ask the Lord to change us, to change me. We developed a plan, and it took us, my wife remembers these details better than I do, but I think it took us probably 4 years to dig out of that pit that we had created for ourselves. So when I say don't be as stupid as me, that's what I mean. So often a young American Christian couple, they get married, and then there's all these temptations, right? We want to leap forward 50 years and be where our parents or grandparents were at the end of their journey, right? And so we get a house, but then you have to fill up the house with furniture, and then you, just all of it, the houses, cars, everything. For me, it's ridiculous looking back, but one of the first things I did as a husband, literally, was go out and buy Doc Marten sandals. And I don't even know if you know what those are, but I always wanted Doc Marten sandals. And so I went out and I bought for my wife a pair of $140 Doc Marten boots, and I bought for myself a pair of $110 Doc Marten sandals. And I did not have those paid off of that Visa until the end of this process that we're describing. I never figured it out, but literally I probably paid, I don't know, $700-$800 for those 2 pairs of shoes. And so honestly, my huge point is just to kind of highlight as we go through the scriptures, and then if we can just keep young couples from making these mistakes, like they will be 10 years ahead of me if they just don't make the mistakes. So let's jump right in. We're going to go through at the beginning here attitudes that the scripture gives us about money, actions that the scripture tells us to have with money, and then approaches. So attitudes, actions, approaches. Let's start with Proverbs 23, if you would. Proverbs chapter 23. Now, I have to confess, this is a message where we're going to jump around a bit in the scripture. If you find it easier to follow just by listening, that's perfectly fine with me, and I'll read these scriptures to us. So Proverbs 23 in verse number 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So first of all, the attitude that the scripture says is don't look to money. Don't look to money. I've needed to hear that admonition multiple times in my Christian life. If you're anything like me, it's good to be reminded of these things from time to time. I find even idolatry in my Christian life is like pulling weeds. The Lord shows you idolatry, things that are getting in the way of the preeminence of Christ in your life, and you by his grace, not always instantly, but by his grace, you pull those weeds, you confess it, forsake it, okay, that's gone. And then you go along for another 6 months, 12 months, whatever, and then you realize there's more weeds that have to be pulled. This, again, if you're anything like me, that's kind of what it is. And this is the kind of that issue too. Now, in contrast, you find these phrases. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And of course, the scripture is full of these things. So don't look to money for your security. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? And then the contrast. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Haggai? Do you remember what they were doing in Haggai? They were dwelling in their paneled houses while the temple of God, or the house of God, lie in ruins. Do you remember? Boy, there are similarities between that day and today. The work of God, to some extent, in North America, boy, we're in desperate need today for the Lord to revive the work of God, to revive the bride of Christ in North America. And yet, very often, if we're not careful, then we're pursuing this rather than that. And do you remember what he said in Haggai? He said they put their money into bags. Do you remember this? I love this picture. With holes, right? Have you ever done that? I remember as a year two, year three, year four, something like that. I didn't fully realize what I was doing at the time until after. But I made a decision to not handle my finances correctly. And I remember specifically, vividly, an appliance broke, bam, and then the car broke, bam, and I can't remember what the third thing was, but I remember it was three. It's bam, 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 and honestly, as a child of God, I was going, whoa, 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 I confess, and the Lord was, he was disciplining me, and I knew he was disciplining me for the improper use of money. I was putting money into a bag, and you find when you're using money selfishly, it just makes itself wings, and it just flies away, right? When you're using money for the Lord, we've talked with so many young couples this way. They feel like they have no money. You know, we always have no money. We several times it's been bad enough that we'll put them on a cash budget, and just overnight, by honoring the Lord with their finances, they go from feeling like they have no money to feeling like they have this huge wad of money every 2 weeks. And it's amazing, just instantly, the transition. When you honor the Lord with your finances, you feel like you have this stream of resources that to some extent can feel endless at times, right? You have everything you need for every good work. So you have nothing, but you have everything. Whereas if you're selfish, you put it into bags with holes and it just runs away. Okay, so attitude number one, don't look to money. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. This is instructions to wealthy believers. Why would there be instructions to wealthy believers in the Bible? This is a deep, hard theological question. Because there are some. That's right. Every once in a while, you'll run across a zealous young man, and he'll tell you emphatically, you should give away every penny you have, and every Christian should give away every penny they have. And if every Christian does not do that, they're in sin, right? Well, right here, I mean, it makes it obvious that there are going to be some wealthy Christians, right? There are going to be Christians with resources. I had the privilege of being associated with the Good News on the Move team years ago, and at one point we were praying about having two teams and dividing the United States of America in half. And at that point, when we were praying about that, a businessman approached Jabe and said, if the Lord leads you to have two teams, I'll buy all your second vehicles. He was going to buy a second bus, a second truck, a second trailer. It's about $180,000, to put it conservatively, about $180,000. And so the Lord has his people out there with resources, right? And I just want to make that simple point, that there are going to be wealthy Christians by design. It's part of the body. So now let's read it. Verse number 17. Command those who are rich in this present age, so we're talking about financial riches, not to be haughty, nor to trust, and this is just reinforcing our first point, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, how do you enjoy riches? Let's keep going in verse 18. Let them do good. That's the idea there in the Greek, is to work beneficially. That they be rich in good works, ready to give. The idea there is distribute, ready to distribute, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So don't be haughty. Don't trust in riches. Be rich in good works. All of verse number 19, storing up for themselves. My dad used to call this a 401H. Rather than a 401k. And this is even more a joy to me today than it ever was before. When my dad was dying, we went back and we told him, we learned Thursday, you have cancer. That's the first time anybody ever said cancer. On Friday, they came and told us, we can't treat your dad. On Saturday night, he went home to be with the Lord. It was incredibly fast how fast the whole thing took place. And we knew something was wrong a bit before that, but just at the end, it just went so fast. And so I told my dad these things, and then I pulled up a chair next to his bed, and I said, Dad, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And he's laying in a hospital bed, unable to sit up, trying not to cry. And he said two things. He said, there's more that I wish that I would have done. And what he meant is for Christ. There's more that I wish that I would have done. And then he, in response to that, I smiled at him. And I said, Dad, I can't wait to see you with your reward. My dad was generous to a fault. And I mean that literally, like to a fault. His fault would have been giving too much. But boy, I look forward to seeing him with his reward. He delighted in verses just like this, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. And then please don't let this phrase get by you, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, two times in this chapter, in English, it says eternal life. One of those is in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And then down here in 13, those are two different Greek words. One means life that lasts forever. I love this point. One that means life that lasts forever. The other one means real life. Isn't that good? Lay hold. This is a message that will preach. Lay hold on real life. That which is life indeed. And it's in the context of money in the passage. And so when they are good doers, they are rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, you are storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I know for a fact, based on God's word, without any hesitation whatsoever, when I stand before Jesus Christ someday and give my account, I will not wish that I gave less. I will not wish that I gave less. Now I kind of chuckle that I've ended up with this life, the life of a full-time worker. The one thing I wrestled with before the Lord when I was praying about going into full-time work, when Lynn and I were praying with the elders about that, was I had to kind of give to the Lord my will to be a giver. Up to that point, I had worked hard. It was I felt kind of like it was under my control. If I wanted to give, I could. And then all of a sudden, I was giving my finances to the Lord. I was going to live dependent on him. And that was a real, a difficulty for me to give it to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, if you ever want me to be a giver again, then you're going to have to supply for me in such a way over the top so that I can give. And boy, it's such a joy to be able to say 8 years into full-time work, our giving has actually been able to go up as the Lord has taken care of us and provided for us over the years. It's just such a joy. These things are such a joy. And you know one thing that I appreciate, and this is obviously coming from me, I love it that giving is an equal playing field. An Arab sheik that gets saved can't outgive me. Do you know what I mean by that? Right? Do you remember the Lord Jesus? He's watching the widow with her two mites. She gave more. Do you remember that? That whole lesson? I just love this. I love this. And so the Lord, we'll see this in the scripture. He actually even gives you credit for a heart that wants to give more than you're capable of giving. And I also love it when you want to give more than you're able to give. I don't mean irresponsibly or foolishly, but when you have a heart to give more than you're able to give, then I love the creative ways the Lord lays before you that you can give in all the different ways. So what is he telling wealthy people? Be ready to distribute, willing to share, and store up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come. Money is a tool. It's to be used for the glory of God. So what's our attitude toward money? Don't look to it. Don't put your hope in it. Be ready to distribute it at a moment's notice. Boy, that takes a lot of wisdom. I think part of the reason why I've ended up with the life I've had is the Lord knows that I'm not a businessman. I don't have the smarts for it. I don't have the savvy for it. I love these people that are they're spiritually gifted givers, and they have resources, and they know when to not give, and they know when to give, and all the rest of it. There's a real wisdom and sensitivity to the Spirit in that. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So the Lord looks at your heart and your mind. How willing are you to give? For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So if you're taking notes, I just want to make this simple observation of the scripture. The Lord is saying that there's a give and take within the body of Christ, that when you have extra, that it's not just for you. Now, some of the extra very well is for you, rightfully so. But when you have extra, according to this passage, that it's not just for you. But when the Lord gives you extra resources, there's a purpose in that. What a privilege to be able to be on your knees before the Lord saying, what purpose do you have for this extra? Very frankly, that can be and is a burden at times. And then it's also an incredible joy and an incredible privilege. So the extra is not just for you. So those are attitudes. Don't look to put your trust in money. Look to distribute and build up treasure in heaven. And then there's a give and take. These are all attitudes about money. Now, what about actions? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, I'll just say this one more time. I know I'm going to flip around a lot, more than good homiletics would teach. But I'm just going to treat this more like a Bible study than a sermon. And we're just going to kind of flip our way through the scriptures and just look at these things. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, these are actions that the scripture teaches. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So very simply put, provide for your family. Provide for your family. And I'll be quick to say this, because of our fallen nature, because of the society that we live in, this is providing for necessities, not indulgences. You could have a greedy husband driven by greed, driven by pride, right? That is not what this is talking about. Or you could have a greedy wife driven by pride, driven by status, and she could look at a verse like this and say, well, you need to provide da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. We work with a lot of young couples, and every once in a while you run across a young couple that literally they'll say, yes, I'll marry you. You have to promise to buy me this SUV, and you have to promise to buy me this ring at this anniversary. Literally at times, like they'll have a list, right? And so it's necessities, not indulgences. I picked this up from Janet Price years ago, and I just admired it and haven't forgotten this. She said, we eat hamburger so that they can eat steak. And I just admire that philosophy. We eat hamburger so they can eat steak. Now, Acts chapter 20. So action number one, provide for your family. Now, you'll see, like I'm going to talk a fair bit about giving. But providing or giving, like say you have $500 extra dollars, the Lord may direct you to buy new carpet for your home so the young moms in your assembly feel comfortable putting the babies on the floor when you have them over for hospitality. Boy, giving to the Lord and using your money for the Lord takes on every different kind of form. It really has to do with your heart before the Lord, willingness to consecrate your money to him. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. This is Paul. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. So hard work. And giving. Obviously, this is in the context of a full-time worker. So there's no exceptions. Paul, as a full-time worker, if we want to call him that, if we want to use that term, he worked hard so that he could give. And so my point of application would be pray for ways to be a giver like the Lord. Pray for ways to be a giver like the Lord. I cringe a little bit in even saying this, and maybe the Lord will give me wisdom in the future and I won't even tell things like this, but there was a time where I wanted to give and I wasn't in a position to give, and I did. I'm just trying to put legs on the principle of pray for ways to be a giver like the Lord. So I asked the Lord, would you please provide a way so that I can give? And I was running all over the place, and it was December. We got together as a family. Everybody puts $5 into the pot. Everybody spends $20 on a gift for themselves. They bring it to the family get together, and you wrap the gifts. But you don't wrap your own gift. Someone who's not in the game, they wrap all the gifts. And then you bring all the gifts and you put it in a pile. And when it's your turn, you go up and you choose a gift, and you open it and you show everybody. And everybody writes down on a card who they think bought that gift for themselves. It's just a fun little game. And then whoever gets the most right gets the pot, right? And now I don't even know what you'll think of this. You know, Scott's carnal, you know, whatever. But I won. And my gift that I had given myself was $20. And so I just brought a $20 bill. And I didn't want to waste $20 on something. So I just put $20 in an envelope and thought, that's what I want, right? I'll give myself $20. So I ended up with the $20. Then I won the pot. That was $55 or whatever. And then my birthday was a few weeks before that. And I got, I think, $20 from my brother. Anyways, I ended up with $95, I remember. Now I'm still, like, I'm cringing even telling you this. But I had asked the Lord for a way to give. And it was such an incredible joy and privilege to take my $95, it was just my personal money, right? And just be able to give that to the Lord. And I don't even know if I should tell stories like that. But what I'm saying is you see the heart of the Apostle Paul, and then you see the heart of God when it comes to being a giver. And my point is that when we have a heart to be givers, it is so fun to watch the Lord enable you to be a giver. One way or a different way, in big ways and small ways, whatever. So that's my encouragement. Pray for ways to be a giver like the Lord. Okay, now this next passage, I love this next passage. Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 17. This is a beautiful passage. Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, let's just pause there just for a second. The Greek words, sweet-smelling aroma, sacrifice, these Greek words are prosphora and thousia. And if you want to jot down in your notes, Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse number 2. Yep, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2. The Lord Jesus on the cross, it says this, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Same Greek words. Boy, when I saw this, I thought, wow. So Jesus Christ hung on the cross, offering himself to God as a prosphora and a thousia. And then you come to Philippians, and Paul says, I'm not teaching you about financial giving because I desire your gift. He said, I desire the fruit that abounds to your account. And that's such a good heart, a commendable heart. And then he uses these exact same words, and he says, prosphora and thousia, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so you get this clear teaching from God's word that when we come and offer our resources to the living God, that the Lord thinks of that in the same way. It's an offering, it's a sacrifice. So Jesus Christ offered himself an offering and a sacrifice. When we pour our financial resources out for the work of God, the people of God, then he accepts it as an offering and as a sacrifice. Now look at the promise. This is New Testament, obviously. Look at verse number 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice this is a promise given to givers in the context. It's a promise given to givers. This is such an overwhelming joy to live this out. Such an overwhelming joy to live this out. For sake of time, I won't do this, but it would be such a joy just to open this up and say to all of you, how have you seen the Lord do this? When you are a giver, how have you seen the Lord bless? How have you seen the Lord supply? I'll give you one little example, and I know there's tons of stories in this room. The first year that Lynn and I were married, we were finishing up our senior year at Emmaus Bible College. I bought the littlest junker of a car before we got married. It was a Hyundai. No offense if anybody has a Hyundai. They're decent cars today. Back then, they were all made out of plastic, and they had squirrels in the engine. And I mean, it was a junker. And I paid $500 for it. And I just thought, well, I'm going to be married. You know, I need a car. And so I bought a car that summer and drove it up to school, all the rest of it. Well, then I found myself working for James Reibling, and I had a snowblower that wouldn't fit, at least very well, in my little Hyundai. So I went out and bought a truck that I loved. It was more rust than metal, and it was, I forget what year, but a Ford F-350, I think, or 250, and an old stick shift, and it had a wooden tailgate, and I just loved that truck, $450. So I had a $500 car and a $450 truck. Like, these are just junkers, right? But then there's this family, a couple from Africa. He needed to get a job, and it came out, I think, at a prayer meeting. It came out that he needed both a job, and then he needed some way to get himself to the job. And this is just obviously from the Lord. We'll talk more about this here in a bit. Obviously from the Lord. I went home, looked at Lynn, and she looked at me. Like, same time, we both looked at each other, and we were both thinking exactly the same thing, which is a good confirmation from the Lord, right? If you have two coats and your brother has no coat, then what's your responsibility? We didn't need two vehicles, right? I just had a little junker car, and I needed a little junker truck, and so I got a little junker truck, but then we had two vehicles. And so we just knew before the Lord, this is what the Lord's asking us to do. So we went and gave, and it wasn't much of a gift, you know, but we went and gave our little junker car to this couple, and said, look, it's not much of a gift, but we want you to have this, right? And this is, it's just so fun. We've lived this. It's just such a joy to live this, the reality of this verse. The next day, people in Lynn's extended family, they called us and they said, hey, it's not a great car, but we have this little Ford Escort. It was made out of metal, not plastic. And they said, you know, we were praying about what to do. We almost called and just gave it away. But then we thought of you guys, and we just thought we would offer you this car. And so it wasn't much, but the Lord directed. We joyfully had the privilege given by God to give this little junker car, and the Lord gave us a better car the next day. Now, again, I know this room is full of stories like that, and I'm just trying to give one little thought that it is just such a privilege and a joy to live this verse out. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I think of this as the blessed competition that you always lose. You compete with the Lord, right? Who can outgive the other? You're never going to outgive the Lord. The Lord is no man's debtor. You'll never win, but every time you lose, you're more and more blessed, right? And it's just such a joy. And there it is, right there in God's word. So what actions does the Lord want? He wants you to provide for your family. He wants you to work hard and pray for ways to be a giver like the Lord. He wants you to offer your finances, a prosphora and a thousia, unto the Lord, the same way Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then he makes this promise to givers. He makes this promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, point number three in the outline, approaches. Approaches. And this is really just a list. I have five things, and these are just applications. I've picked these up. I did not think of these things, not one of these things. I've just picked up these things along the way. Application number one, don't spend it all. Don't spend it all. Don't make choices that maximize and stretch your budget to such an extent that you don't have any extra. If you're in that situation, pray that the Lord would correct it somehow. Don't spend it all. Again, these are just things I've picked up along the way. One person suggested to have an envelope in your home, physically, with if you can do it, $500 in the envelope, and then when the Lord directs you, you can give instantaneously. That's such a joy, isn't it? To have money set aside that when the Lord directs you, you can give it. And you know, we would never touch that, right? That's the Lord's money, the Lord's account, whatever you want to call it. That is such a joy. Then when the Lord directs, you give, and then you just, as you're able, you fill your envelope back up. That's not the only way of giving, of course. This is such a joyful subject in the scriptures. There's 10 words that the scripture uses in context of finances. Alms, giving, offering, fellowship, you know, all these words that the scripture discusses this subject. It's a great subject in the word of God. So number one, don't spend it all. Number two, look for needs. Look for needs. Now, some of you would be very much tuned into this. You might even be spiritually gifted in this way. And so you could not possibly not notice needs. That's bad English. You could never not notice needs. Some of you are just so tuned in that way. Others of us just have to pray, Lord, show me the needs that you would have me to notice. It is such a joy in Topeka to watch the Christians. These people will need a dishwasher, and then all of a sudden they'll have a dishwasher. And if you're watching, then you know, right? Oh, you know, these people bought them a dishwasher, and then these people will lose their washing machine, and then they'll have a washing machine. We have a young a girl in our assembly that's going through a very hard time. Last time I saw her, which was, I think, a week ago, week and a half ago, she has a minivan now. And she didn't buy that minivan. I have no idea where it came from or anything else. I don't want to know, right? But she has a minivan. And all I'm saying is it's just such a joy to watch the body functioning as a body. In a physical family, we do this all the time, don't we? Somebody's car breaks down, everybody shifts. Okay, if I take him to work, then that person can use my car until they get their car fixed. It's just what you do in a physical family. The idea is that the spiritual family is no different than the physical family. First Peter, love as brothers, right? So we stick up for each other, we give each other the benefit of the doubt, we adjust, we use our resources. The same way as a physical family, he's painting this idea. So we look for needs. Now, point application number three, or approach number three, prayerfully, cooperatively meet needs. And my specific suggestion is this: as a married couple, pray about whether the Lord would have you meet needs. And I'll try to stress this here. There will be times where you'll see a need, and if you're prayerful and careful, the Lord will say, no, don't meet that need, right? A lot of times the Lord uses money because it so quickly gets our attention. The Lord will use money to teach people lessons. He'll leave them in a situation for a time to guide them. He'll do all these different things. And if we're spiritual as opposed to carnal, and if we're prayerful, then we'll pray about it as a couple and we'll realize, no, we shouldn't give to meet that need. You want to be sensitive. The idea is not just giving, and it's certainly not foolish giving. It's directed giving by the Lord. I asked a brother in my life, an older brother, a spiritual brother, how do you know when you're supposed to give? This is years ago. How do you know when you're supposed to give? You see a need, how do you know? And this is what he told me, and I'll just throw it out there for whatever it's worth. He said, I take it from the Lord that when I'm praying and the Lord burdens me with a need, and then I find out that my wife is praying and the Lord burdened her with the same need, and again, I'm just going to put this out there. This is what he told me, and I've seen this in my own marriage. And then the Lord puts the same number on both of our mind and heart. He said, we take that from the Lord that we should give to meet that need. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how it'll work out in your marriage, but I found that helpful. Like, how do you discern, you know, at least that's one way of discerning. So prayerfully, cooperatively meeting needs. Number four, give without expectations. Give without expectations. Love people that can't love you back. There's actually a specific reward for that from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you give a feast, don't invite your neighbors, you know, that they might invite you back. He says, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, you know, invite them. Give to those who can't give back. And then he says, your Father will reward you. He'll richly reward you. Number five, this is the last one. Receive with grace. Receive with grace. Boy, sometimes this is, well, I don't know. I think consistently this is harder than giving. To receive with grace. There was a time where I worked 5 weeks as a failed attempted cemetery plot salesman. And I tried my best. I literally physically made twice as many calls as any other salesman. You're supposed to call through one list a week, and I called through two. I was staying late, working hard, all the rest of it. And I didn't make one penny in 5 weeks of work. And so finally I went to my manager and I said, you know those jobs where you work and then they pay you? I need to go get one of those. But it was very hard. It was everything I could physically do to get out the door of the building before I just burst into tears. And I went home and I hugged my wife and cried. And I said, how much would it take for us to pay our bills for this month? And she said, I think we could do it for $1,500. And we got on our knees before the Lord and we prayed, Lord, would you please provide $1,500? This is just a young couple, right? Just nothing to do with full-time work. This is a young couple. Very frankly, that was horribly wounding to my pride, which I know the Lord knew that I needed that, but I wanted to be strong. I wanted to provide for my family. I wanted to work hard. It was just kind of a miserable situation. And so we get down, we ask the Lord. A couple days later, two brothers from our assembly pulled me aside and they said, look, we know you've been having a hard time. We just want to give this to you. And they gave me a check for $1,000. Now, please believe me, I appreciated it, but boy, did I want to give it back. I mean, I just, you know, the Lord was forcing me to receive with grace, right? To realize I can't do it in this particular case. I need the family of God. A couple days later, I was hired on with the company that I worked at for 8 years. And my first day of work, I got all dressed up and, you know, followed the salesman around for the day, all the rest of it. The manager looked at me at the end of my first day of work, and he said, you better go pick up your check. And I smiled at him, you know, and thought to myself, they don't pay you on your first day of work. And I just sat there. And then he looked at me again, you better go get your check. And again, I just sat there. And a third time, he said, are you going to go get your check? And so I just got up, and I walked up to the secretary. I didn't know her. I said, I'm Scott DeGroff. She flips through, pulls out an envelope, and hands it to me. And so I immediately walked back to the men's bathroom, walked in there, locked the door, and opened it, you know. Now, I didn't know this until later, but my manager decided before the Lord he wanted to give me a percentage of his check for that month because he knew I'd been having a hard time. And the president of the company wanted to give me a little gift just to help me get started. You add those two numbers together and take out taxes. Anybody want to guess what that first check was? I wish I would have kept it. Honestly, I didn't. It was $500 to the penny. So we got on our knees and we asked the Lord for $1,500. The Lord used the assembly to give us $1,000. He used work to give us $500, and off we were going. And I guess I'll just say it one more time. Like, that was hard on my pride, to be quite frank. I wanted to be strong. I wanted to do it myself. I wanted to be a man. And I was in the place where I had to receive with grace. So many times in the Christian life, that's actually much harder than being a giver. Okay, point number four, rolling right along. Point number four, in my outline, point number four. God is a giver. God is a giver. He gives rain, he gives grass for cattle, he gives life in battle. You could keep going. There's a massive list. God is, it's part of who he is. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, descending from the Father of lights. So in his very being, in part of his character is that he is a giver. Turn, if you want to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just want to read one little verse here, and it's a familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 says this. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So all that to say, just very simply, God is a giver. Point number five in the outline, give to the Lord the first and the best. Give to the Lord the first and the best. This is an incredibly important concept. Go to Malachi chapter 1, if you would. Malachi chapter 1, the Italian prophet. Malachi chapter 1. I think I got that joke from you, Dave. Is that, did you say that once upon a time? Okay. Malachi chapter 1. The Lord rebuked me years and years ago with this passage, and this is such an incredibly important passage. He's talking about polluted offerings, and we'll just start in verse number 6. Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Now, let's just pause. Well, here, let's read the next phrase. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And so I'm just asking. I'm not presupposing either way, but I'm just asking on behalf of Jesus Christ, whose face we will look into someday. Are you despising the name of Jesus Christ through your use of finances? So I'll just put that out there. Okay, now let's keep going. They say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. He keeps saying things, and they're sitting there saying, what? What? Right? They were not thinking about their actions the way he was thinking about their actions. Verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? I suggest that you underline or highlight that phrase in your Bible. I mean, it's totally up to you if you want to take the suggestion, but I think that is so important. I suggest you either write it in your notes or underline, highlight, whatever you want to do. The Lord calls it evil. When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Now, let's think this through. Our point number five, we're trying to sum up this with the point. Give to the Lord the first and the best. This is what he's always demanded, to get the first of our resources and the best of our resources. In other words, before you do anything else with your resources for the month, you give to the Lord. You give him the first and the best. Now, these people, he says, you're not honoring me. He says, you're not reverencing me. And then he goes on to say, what you're doing is evil. And it's not enough to say it once. He says it twice. What you are doing is evil. Now, what are they doing? They're still offering the blind. It's not like they've quit giving to the Lord. They're giving to the Lord, but they're not giving to the Lord the first and the best. Rather than giving him the perfect animal that he prescribed, they're just moving him down on the ladder a couple rungs, and they're giving him a blind animal. Think of an agricultural society. Now, this is very foreign to me, right? But think of an agricultural society. I was at a youth conference a little while back, and two of the young people took a little break in the afternoon. They ran off to this get-together. There were Texas cattlemen flying in on helicopters, on planes. They were paying $500,000 for one bull, right? And I mean, this is a big deal. They wanted to see it, right? And now if you have a perfect bull, think of the generations of perfect animals that will come from that bull, right? So agricultural society, you're talking about great wealth and a great resource, a perfect animal. And so what they had done, they did not stop giving to the Lord, but they, because it's so painful to give the perfect animal, they're looking and they're thinking, okay, I still want to give to the Lord. And then there's a blind one. And they, okay, well, let's give him that, right? And then there's a lame one, right? And okay, we'll give him that. And he says, you are not honoring me. You're not reverencing me. What you're doing is evil. And so if we do not give the Lord the first of our income and the best, I'm not talking percentage-wise, right? Give to the Lord first, give to the Lord best. How many of our Christians are giving to the Lord at the end of the month if they have anything left over? This is true if you're making $50 a year as if you're making $500,000 a year. I talked to a young guy, young Christian guy, a number of months back, and he said, you know, I haven't been giving to the Lord. And then the Lord convicted him. But at the drop of a hat, I'll go out and buy myself a burrito. It could be something so simple and so small, right? Doesn't matter how much money it is. At the drop of a hat, I'll go out and buy myself a CD, but I haven't been giving to the Lord. And the Lord showed him that he's not honoring him, he's not reverencing him, and the Lord, in his mind, he calls that evil. Is it not evil? Is it not evil? The Lord demands to be first and to get the best of our resources, including our money. So, on behalf of Jesus Christ, are you despising the name of God in the use of your money? Now, I'm going to be really quick to throw this out there. I love this passage because the Lord used this to rebuke me and for me to realize I was dishonoring him. And I did not mean to dishonor the name of God. I was not reverencing him, and I did not mean to have a lack of reverence for the name of God. Very frankly, I wanted my whole life to be poured out in honor for him. And as part of my maturing process, the Lord used this to show me, if I can't trust you with money, if you won't honor me with money, why would I ever trust you with what he calls true riches, right? If you're not going to give me, it doesn't even exist to the Lord, it's paper. If I can't trust you with paper, why would I trust you with true, true riches? And he used this passage and others to show me how short I was falling and how he thought about the way I was using my money. At what point in my life, here we'll have feedback. I don't mean this rhetorically. At what point in my life do you think I had the most disposable income? Anybody want to guess? I'd be curious if we had the time. We have 5 minutes. We don't have time to have an open discussion. But I'm curious if when this would be true in your lives too. Anybody want to guess? At what point in my life did I have the most disposable income? What's that? When I was first married? Okay. When I was married, before I was married? College? Okay, I'll give it to you. It was the very end of my high school years. In college, I was strapped. My dad had always told me, you're going to put yourself through college. By the way, to this day, I think that was good for me. And I was strapped. But when I was 18 years old, I worked in a restaurant. It was a popular restaurant in Topeka, Kansas. My second year, or second semester of my senior year, I had all the credits I needed, and I just waited to graduate. I was working full-time. I was walking out of that restaurant with $3,000 a month cash, over $3,000, actually. My tip wage covered my taxes, so everything I walked out of that restaurant was mine, and I was enjoying that. I was buying Oakleys and J. Crew clothing, and we went on a ski trip that year for spring break to Colorado, and I didn't start saving for the ski trip. We left on Saturday. I didn't start saving till Wednesday, and I had more money on the ski trip than anybody else did. I wasn't exclusively selfish with my money, praise God. We got to Christmas that year, and I thought very joyfully, I thought, hey, praise the Lord. And I spent about $100 on each family member, and very joyfully. It was my favorite Christmas of my growing up years, just be able to give them a gift that I really thought that they would treasure. So I had more disposable income at that point in my life than, very frankly, I ever expect to again in my life. My dad, I had an old truck, I think, because I don't remember doing it, so I think he was paying the insurance. He'd buy me one tank of gas a week, and then I had to buy whatever extra. Basically, all my needs were met, and I had over $3,000 a month cash, 18 years old. So it's not an issue of age. It's not even an issue of percentages, how much money you're making. It's, are you giving the Lord the first and the best? Now, don't turn there for sake of time, but let me just read this to you. If you want to write it down in your notes, this is 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now notice the promise to givers again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So the whole conclusion to the whole matter is point number 6 in my outline, give to the Lord sacrificially. Give to the Lord sacrificially. And I'll just note for your notes, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. Now we know this phrase. This is a great phrase from King David. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you need encouragement or if you want to learn more, boy, those passages, those two chapters are great. What was the occasion of their giving? They were in the midst of a trial. They were giving out of their poverty. They were giving over the top. They had a heart to give more than they actually physically could give. So again, there's so much more that you could say, but we'll just leave it at that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to open your word. Father, with as much time as you dedicate to this subject in your word, it's obviously an important subject. And we pray, Father, that not one person in this room would be disqualified from dealing with true riches because they can't and won't be trusted with earthly riches. Father, whether we're wealthy by American standards or poor by American standards, we pray that you would help us to be faithful. Father, please help me to be faithful. I want to give an account with joy someday of every penny that you entrust to me. Father, show us when we ought to buy new carpet for our homes. Show us when we ought to give to the missionary that's pouring out his life in China. Father, show us what you'd have us to do and when you'd have us to do it. And please give us the grace to not give when we should let somebody remain in their trial. Father, we just pray for your specific direction, and we also pray for your correction. Father, if and where we are out of the will of God in this room, please rebuke us, we pray. Father, please correct us. Don't let us go on wasting resources. Please don't let us go on in such a way that we will do poorly at the judgment seat of Christ someday and be ashamed. We pray for your strong rebuke. Father, for any and all of us in this room who are not reverencing your name with our money. We are not honoring your name with our money. For any and all of us in this room where you would look at us and say, is it not evil? Father, please, please, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take you as seriously as we ought to take you when it comes to this subject of finances. Lord, we just cast ourselves before you. You have talked about this subject a lot in Scripture, and it shows our hearts. What we do with our money shows our hearts. And so we pray, Father, we want to thank you if you have used these things today to show us our hearts. And we pray, Father, that you would please help us to be the wise ones that walk away changed, not the foolish ones that walk away and remain the same. We just commit ourselves to you this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.